Shalom, Mishapakah, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour, live on Christian Radio, 1220 AM, as well as the World Wide Web, WHKWRadio.com. This is Ken Littlejohn, your happy co-host, with our ever-vescent Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford.
Before we get into prayer, let me just apologize. We had a glitch, and we couldn't really get on the air for the first 10 minutes. So we are going to pass up the news portion because we have a lot to cover tonight on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I don't want to run out of time. So no news tonight, but, you know, that's okay because we've got a lot to cover. So could you just open us in prayer?
I'd like to ask our Abba Father to be with us tonight, and that the recent prayer needs that have come into the ministry and also our listening audience and their needs that they may have, as well as just to bless our family and our friends and our churches, our church body that we might be members of, and that the Lord would come soon. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you, Ken. And thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Again, we apologize for the getting started late here, but we're just going to continue right on. We're not going to even take calls tonight, and so that we can make sure we can get finished.
But if you do have a question and you want to email it during the show, shoot the email to shofarlive@yahoo.com, and we'll try to get to that maybe next week.
Maybe. That's right.
All right. We also would like to encourage you to visit our website, shofarministries.net, for all previous programs and past newsletters containing a wealth of information for your learning pleasure.
And tonight, we are going to do a verse-by-verse study in 2 Thessalonians 2, hopefully the whole chapter, because it is full of information, sometimes and often actually misinterpreted, especially if taken out of context. And that's what we're going to point out tonight. And before we get started, Kent, you did want to bring out an important fact that people seem to sometimes forget.
Yep, and just as a reminder that there are really only two kinds of people, saved or unsaved, righteous or unrighteous, and that's Jesus' righteousness, not ours.
That's right.
And those going to heaven and those who aren't.
That's right, it's either or.
And no purgatory.
That's right, no purgatory.
In fact, 1439 A.D., the Council of Florence, purgatory was proclaimed as a dogma. And something I've noticed about those dogmas is that they're always ever-changing.
Yes, they can. And by the way, if you the Pope said if you Twitter with him, he will actually help you get out of purgatory early or your loved ones. And that's like another whole night to talk about that. But anyway.
Sheila, don't you have some background to share about the Thessalonica Church?
Yes, in fact, I do. First of all, Thessalonica was a major city and a throughway in its day. And actually, even today, Greece's second most popular place. But Paul was somewhat pleased with their steadfastness, and he does compliment them immediately in his correspondence. He was actually accompanied by Silas when he first ministered to, don't forget, mostly Gentile newer believers in Thessalonica. And it was probably in the winter of, we're thinking, 50-51 A.D. Then, about 6 months later, after he visited them, he actually wrote two intimate, heartfelt letters to the Thessalonians from Corinth. And we know that from Acts 18. Now, in his first letter, again, his first letter came about 6 months later after he visited them, Paul confirmed what he had ministered to them, and it was on the issue of suffering and afflictions, and that they should continue to trust the Lord in good times and also bad times. So he was kind of like warning them that their would be good times, but also bad times, that everything isn't going to be roses. And then he also warned them that there was going to be even a greater tribulation coming in the future, describing it as labor pains of a pregnant woman. And he said that would plague the whole world. And, of course, there's a key word here that's very important. Do you know what that is, Kent?
The whole world, right?
And that's right.
That's how we know that he's just not referring to our personal trials that some would have us believe.
Yes, sometimes I've heard that. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, that could be our trials. And again, he's referring to the prophetic wrath of God that was coming. And that, of course, is an idiom for the 7 years of tribulation, also called Jacob's trouble, and Jacob's name was changed to what, Kent?
Israel.
It was.
And
so
he
it's
had
12 Israel's
sons
trouble.
For
yes,
the 12
right.
tribes, and that's how it all
And
came.
This was all prophesied in the Old Testament by most of the prophets. But Paul assured them that they would not have to fear this great and terrible day of the Lord, because God had not appointed any of the church to wrath. And of course, we know that by 1 Thessalonians 5:9.
Correct. And in fact, Paul, Paul doesn't open up, or he does open up his first letter to them with the assuredness that they should wait for God's Son, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Yes, that's exactly what he did. And that was in verse 10, actually, of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, Paul also addressed their big concerns about those in the church who had died. They were worried about that. Some were even martyred. And he said to not sorrow for them, and went into the famous chapter 4 dissertation about first resurrecting the believers who had already died, give them their permanent glorified bodies, reunite them in the air. Remember that scripture?
Mm-hmm.
And those believers who are still living at the time of this happening will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And of course, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18.
Primarily called the rapture.
Oh, yes, it is. And actually, it means to be caught up. And it's based on the Greek word harpazo, yeah. And is translated in the Latin Vulgate version of the New Testament as raptus. Thus the term rapture in English, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it actually means to take away by force, to snatch away, to transport hastily. Another example would be used to describe in Acts 8:39, I believe it is, where Philip was being snatched away after coming up out of the water. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Following the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. So that is the same word, that harpazo, that snatched away.
And, of course, I know that the rapture of the church is a great promise of the blessed hope that we see in Titus 2:13, that all believers will be snatched away to meet the Lord in the air someday soon.
Which is why Paul finishes chapter 1 with the fact that, knowing about our rescue, that we should comfort one another with this knowledge.
And that's what Shofar Ministries is all about, comforting the body of Christ with this knowledge.
That's right. I mean, what more of a comfort can you ask for?
As we see things crumbling around us, knowing that the Lord is coming for us soon.
That's right. It is our comfort. It is our blessed hope.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's get into his second letter to the Thessalonians, where we will see that Paul once again addresses the return of the Lord to rescue his bride. We're going to read that in a minute, because obviously we see that some seeds of false doctrine have been sown, causing them to have questions since receiving his first letter, and he rebukes them a little bit for that. You know, so remember, first he went out to teach them. 6 months later, he wrote his first letter. But by the time he got ready to write the second letter, he was addressing some seeds of false doctrine. Okay, so it's very important to understand that.
So here we go. One of the verses that I remember is Romans 12:19. It says, "Revenge is mine, saith the Lord."
Well, that's true. But we see Paul removing the seeds of destruction with seeds of truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he doesn't start out with scolding, but rather in chapter 1, as all mentors should, he commends them on their faithfulness in the midst of persecutions, assuring them of a coming possible afflictions from God to those who trouble you. That's quite amazing to me in verse 6, because he says that. He says, don't worry, God sometimes even gives afflictions from God to those who trouble you. So, and then again, as you just said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and he will repay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a comforting verse to know that, you know, we might have to deal with some trouble here. But, you know, he remembers those things.
That's right. So then in chapter 2, Paul reiterates that he has told them before, while emphasizing their laboring for the gospel until that day comes.
And for a complete study of exactly what that day is referring to, see the archives from the May 6th show of this year. Essentially, it's the beginning of the seventh day from Adam that begins with the rapture and then the wrath of God, which he only, you know, when we, which only he really knows.
Yeah, he only knows exactly when that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have a good idea.
Right.
But because of all the variables with calendars and all that, it's going to be really God that that knows that detail.
Right.
Which is why we can never say for sure.
Right.
But all I know is that when the rapture happens, that last 7,000th year of time will begin.
Which is probably another reason why it says no one knows the day or the hour. So,
well, let's not go there.
Yeah. There's a lot of variables.
There's a lot of variables. That's right. Okay, Kent, let's read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come.
You know what? I want to paraphrase that, and here's how I would say it. I would say, my Thessalonian brothers, concerning the Lord's coming to rescue us from the day of the Lord's wrath, which I have already told you about in my first letter, I ask you not to be worried or shaken in your faith. I realize that some false teachers are suggesting that the day of the Lord has already begun, and that you are about to face the full force of God's wrath on earth. So I think that's how I would say it, and it kind of makes it a little easier to understand. But what's extremely important for you and anyone that's listening to take hold of is the topic in question, as Paul explicitly lays out for us right away. And again, what is that topic, Kent?
Well, the topic is our gathering together to meet him, or Jesus.
That's right. He says it right in the beginning. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That is the topic. And I really want you to keep that in mind, because so many people have misinterpreted chapter 2 because they don't remember what the context is. Okay, so we're going to keep going here. Do you have any idea, actually, how often in the last 20 years I have heard or were told to read a quote from someone who said we were already in the 7 years, especially back in, when was that, 1993? Remember the Oslo Accords? You might not remember. Anyway, it was signed between Israel and the Palestinians. And everybody kept saying, oh, we're in the tribulation, we're in the tribulation, because that was the you know, the treaty that's talked about in Daniel 9. Well, it wasn't. It was maybe a type of, but it certainly wasn't. And obviously, it was wrong, because that was 20 years ago, and we're still here.
Here we are.
That's right. Anyway, going back to Paul, he tells them not to worry.
Aha. Uh-huh.
So let's continue in verse 3.
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God.
Okay, now here's how I would say it. Don't be deceived. Remember, as I said before, the day of the Lord will not begin until after our departure from this earth. And then the man of sin, who will demand worship, sits in God's temple. So there's a difference here.
Well, it sounds easy enough. So are you saying that the departure is not from the faith in this context, but actually from the earth?
Exactly. Because remember the context. It's this word is, instead of falling away, it's actually in Greek, apostasia, number 646. And it actually means radical departure. So if the context is, if the context is talking about our gathering together to meet him in the air,
mm-hmm.
then the falling away would be the radical departure, would be a departure from the earth.
Right.
And yet so many people will say that means falling away from the faith that he addresses also to Timothy. But in that instance, it is the faith, and he actually says it's the faith, and we'll read that in a minute. But he uses a different word there as well.
Okay.
So what I'm trying to say is that
there's a difference.
This verse 3, where it says falling away,
mm-hmm.
is apostasia, and it means departure.
Right.
And since the context is all about our gathering together to meet him in the air,
uh-huh.
then it's departure from the earth because we're going to meet him in the air.
And when you dig into that word departure,
apostasia,
there's two separate meanings in those two verses.
It just basically means departure.
Right.
Right. Now, over in 1 Timothy 4:1, in fact, would you read that real quick and then I'll explain it?
Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart, and that's the apostemi, from the faith.
And it says faith.
Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons.
Okay, so we got two different flavors going on here. In Thessalonians, he's talking about departure from the earth, different word, apostasia. And then over in Timothy, he says also some people are going to fall away from the faith, which is apostemi, which means the faith, because he says the faith.
So we have two different meanings, two different words, but in the English translation, it's the same word.
They
so we
usually say falling away, or some will even say depart. The New King James in Timothy says depart from the faith. That is really not a good translation there.
So that's where it could get a little confusing if you're not going to dive in and find out what the Greek meaning of that word is.
Right, because when you really look into apostemi, you will find out that, and that's number 868, that it actually means to draw back.
Okay.
And when you're drawing back from the faith,
right,
that means, where do we get our faith?
From the Lord.
From the Word. So they're drawing back from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what we're seeing today, isn't it?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Well, of course, this confirms the Laodicean church, doesn't it?
Well, it does, because they're going to be the ones that are drawing back from the Word of God. They don't even bring their Bibles to church. It's the lukewarm church. And so what we're seeing here is Paul is confirming what John the Revelator says. It's pretty cool when you see how it all comes together.
Yeah, and I thank you for breaking it down for us, because that could get confusing. I mean,
it could very much get confusing.
So
I hope I did that well.
Yes, you did. Thank you.
All right, let's go on to verse 5.
All right, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?
Now, that's a little bit humorous to me, because that sounds like myself. I say, now, don't you remember I told you this?
Yeah, I told you so. Yeah.
So he was kind of, anyway, verse 6.
And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time.
Well, it tells us in the very next verse, as we'll read in a second, who the restrainer is. And so I don't know why there's so many questions about this, but it's the Holy Spirit through us. So in other words, if the Holy Spirit's going to be removed, then we have to be removed.
Oh, yeah. I've heard that many times, where the Holy Spirit's being removed. Well, the
That's
third
us.
Person of the Trinity lives within us.
That's
so
right.
We would be leaving. Right?
So if he's leaving, we're leaving.
Exactly.
And there's a purpose in that, of course.
Mm-hmm.
So spiritual darkness can have its way, achieving more power that it cannot attain while we, the light, is here.
Imagine how dark it's going to be, Sheila, when all of the righteous are removed.
It will. for a short time until the 144 get saved, it's going to be the darkest it's ever been on earth before creation. And in fact, there's a scripture in Amos 5:7, and let's read that one.
Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?
That's right. Of course, he's talking about the onset. When the day of the Lord begins, it is going to be complete darkness. And there's confirmation in Amos 5:7 that there's not going to be any light until the 144,000 get saved. Now, I don't know how long that's going to be. It might only be a day. But the main thing is it's going to be dark long enough for Satan to get the extra power that he needs to do the miracles and things that he's going to do more of. I know he's already starting to do a few things.
And we're talking about spiritual darkness, you know, not necessarily physical darkness, right?
Exactly. Right. And even though we have, a couple dozen great scriptures about how we cannot be here for God's wrath, there are still many who refuse to accept it. They'll believe other people instead of doing their own homework. This is very sad to me. Well, and of course, this is what my ministry is all
about.
This
ministry is about the Hebraic roots, and you would learn especially the supporting idea behind the first century wedding. You know, how it, you know, the honeymoon would always have to be for seven.
Had to be.
7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months if you were super rich.
Right.
But it always had to be seven. So,
right. Yeah, so we have to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll be upstairs for 7 years.
and further proof is Revelation 19:11. Because there you see his bride, now wife, returning.
Yes, I think that's in 19 verse 7 because we're actually called his wife now.
Yeah, in 19:11 we see the return.
That's right.
Well, that would imply that we'd have to have left.
That's right. But, you know, they'll even argue with that, saying, oh, yeah, we're going to do a quick U-turn.
A quick U-turn.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Oh, okay.
Okay, I don't want to make fun of anybody, but come on. Anyway, Kent, you also like that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I think it's verses 1 through 4. Remember where it says that we are not of the darkness, so therefore he cannot come to us as a thief?
Well, that's the... Right, that's speaking to the unsaved, and I've heard many people in the church talk. Well,
I know
that he's going to come as a thief in the night. Well,
not to us.
Read on, because it says, "But you, brethren, wink, wink, you know, shouldn't be caught." Let's see if I have that verse handy. Do you have it handy? 1 Thessalonians 5. I like to read that real quick.
Sure. Yep, there it is.
You got it.
Yeah. Which one do you want me to read? 1 through 4? Or
verse 4.
Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
See, so the word but is saying you, brethren, are not in darkness. So the thief isn't applied for it's not for the church. It's for the church should be aware of the fact that they're not going to be caught unaware.
And, you know, a lot of misinterpretations come because we don't understand the context. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the saved or the unsaved? We always got
to
know that.
Right.
And pay attention. Like in a perfect example is here in 2 Thessalonians 2.
Mm-hmm.
The context is the rapture. I mean, the context is calling together to meet him in the air. So, therefore, that's what he's going to be talking about.
Right.
Okay. Where are we? I think we're in verse... Are we in verse 7?
Yes.
Okay.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
That's, in other words, he answers what we just read in verse 6.
Yeah, you touched on this already.
And he can't leave unless we leave with him. And that is like, duh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Kent, what does... Lawless, since we just read this, what does lawlessness mean to you? Does that mean that he's out there robbing banks?
Well, law is a synonym for Torah, or our Bible. Mm-hmm. Specifically, the first five books that Moses wrote. And I think it means more along the lines of Bible-lessness.
That's what I've always thought.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But it can also, you know, mean following man's law versus not God's law.
Or basically that is what it means, because if you're not following the Bible, then you're not following God.
Sure.
You know, so, it's Biblelessness. It's following man. And again, that's what Laodicea means. that name, Laodicea, means people rule.
Well, that certainly...
And they're making their own rules.
Yeah.
So how they think it should be, or what society says is okay. Oh, my gosh. The most famous one today is fornication. And some people don't even know what it means, but that's sex without marriage. Even those, and this is unbelievable, even those who call themselves Christians are having sexual partners, even though God says all who practice fornication are going to hell. Jesus himself said it in Matthew 15:19. Can you read that?
That the things that defile a man are seven things: evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, thefts, false witness, blasphemy.
The magic seven. Also read 1 Corinthians 6:9-10.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God.
And that, of course, means those who practice such things. And actually, Paul, in the chapter right before the one that you just read, in actually chapter 5, verse 9, he even says not to keep company with one who calls himself a brother or a sister in the Lord who is being sexually immoral. Now, it's okay if they are not saved because you can have influence and can give them the gospel. But if they claim to be Christians and we still chum around but don't reprove them, we are going against God's word. Now, please don't misunderstand this. I am only saying that all of us, especially in these days, in love, could very gently let these Christians, or name-only Christians, read themselves what the word says. Somehow, maybe even anonymously, slip a note in their pocket, give them a copy of these verses, you know, let them find it somewhere. They don't have to know it's you, but God will know that you are at least not condoning it. Mail something to them from another city. But do something, because these people have a right to know the truth. And that society has it wrong, and who's going to do it if we don't? Society's not going to tell them.
One more thing I saw, since we're on this subject, 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 5 says, we have to judge, and that's krino, number 29:19.
Yeah, it does refer to that, doesn't it?
Yep, and those on the inside. So, in other words, those who are saved, we should be judging.
Yeah, well, that's what the word says. But we also know through other scriptures, and you're going to read that in a minute, about we are supposed to reprove them.
Mm-hmm.
Not on the outside now. Again, God will do that because we don't know who's going to be saved. So we can't judge and say, well, that person's going to hell, because maybe he won't. Maybe he'll get saved.
Matthew 7:1,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. And that's not the case when they claim to be called by his name. It is our duty to reprove and to judge. Now, that scripture where it says, judge not lest you be judged, that's actually referring to the unsaved. And that is the truth, my friends. Also, real quick, Kent, could you read Ephesians 5:11?
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
And also 2 Timothy 4:2.
Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine.
Okay, I think that says it all, doesn't it? We need to move on. I think we left off at verse 7 in 2 Thessalonians, where he says the restrainer must leave. So how about reading verse 8?
And then the lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming.
Okay, and then, after we're gone, when the Antichrist will be revealed, it's definitely after we leave.
Yep, after we're out of here.
So we can guess and maybe think we know, but won't be revealed openly until after we're gone exactly who this lawless one
is. Well, it's always interesting to guess, I guess, but or to...
Oh, I have a good time doing that. And, of course, I think I know who it is. But anyway, that's for another night,
that's
I guess.
That's for another evening.
Anyway, let's read 9 and 10.
The coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Okay, and that's pretty self-explanatory. Okay, he's going to have a lot of power and, of course, deception. And verses 11 and 12.
And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay, let's talk about that lie.
That's a big one.
That's many ask me all the time, well, what is the lie? So I always say, well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Is there a definition for what a lie is?
Yes.
I knew you'd say that.
1 John 2:22
says,
who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son.
Okay, so building on that, the lie will point out that Jesus is not the Messiah. Perhaps they will say it's an alien from another planet, and that they even have proof of that. They'll show you something. And remember, we did just read that Satan does get more powerful when we leave, and he's going to be doing some pretty miraculous miracles. And it says that the unrighteous are going to believe it. Well, until I'll accept the 144,000 anyway. We know that that's not going to, they're not going to believe it. They're going to get saved pretty quickly according to Revelation 7.
That brings up an interesting question. How do you think God will reveal himself to those 144,000?
Oh, okay. Well, I know you love typology.
Love it.
Okay. And I really think Elisha is a perfect picture for the 144,000, in that they could very well have their eyes opened to possibly see the rapture with Jesus meeting us in the sky, just like Elisha saw Elijah go up. Do you remember that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And of course, Elijah was also given a double portion of the Holy Spirit. So maybe the 144,000 will have that double anointing.
I absolutely think, and that they will. In fact, they're going to need it.
They're probably going to be thinking, uh-oh, we missed the boat, like in the days of Noah.
Say that again?
If I was one of the 144,000 left behind, but anointed, and seeing all the Christians being raptured, and seeing it in the spirit realm.
Yeah, but that's why they get saved.
Sure.
Yeah, so.
I'd be thinking, but the good news is...
But that's just my thoughts now. You know, there's really nothing in the Bible that actually says for sure that's how it's going to be. But again, we learn a lot from typology.
Sure.
You know, and he did see him go up, and maybe that's how it's going to happen.
Maybe.
Anyway, let's read verses 13 and 14, please.
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Calvinists, or those who believe in predestination, will often use this to support their belief that we have no choice whether to serve Jesus or not. But I see it as Paul here is talking about the body of Christ as a whole, and how God always knew there would be the bride of Christ. But it is always our choice, in fact, a daily choice, to serve him. And you know, even Paul, although he was definitely called by God, he still had to choose whether he wanted to listen and follow him. And of course, God knew he would, but we all have freedom of choice. You know, even the angels had choice, and some did rebel. but God never wants robots. Actually, that's even unthinkable to me, that we would not have a choice.
Well, I think he wants to have free will. I mean, if you love, you know, if you have that ability to love in return, you know, that's the key. I think he wants us to have that free will. If we were just puppets and we'd just be like, you know, marionettes hanging from a string. But the reality is he wants us to reciprocate.
Absolutely. So. Absolutely. And so that's what I feel that that's saying there. Mm-hmm. But we're getting to the end here. So finish it, Kent, please. Read verses 15 through 17.
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so again, there's that comfort. And he clarifies in the same sentence that the traditions or what we call precepts, not man's traditions, but the precepts in the word, because the word is logos, and it means either the Tanakh, which would have been the Old Testament, Paul's oral teachings to them, and the other letter writings, which were not at that time yet compiled, but would be later in the New Testament. And he's saying, stick with those things. And then, of course, he closes with words he often uses, to comfort yourselves. Why? Because this is a happy chapter.
The blessed hope.
It's our blessed hope. That's right. It's the rapture. So believe it. Bathe in it. Share it. And anxiously wait for it. And if you do, there is a special crown awaiting for you. Do you remember where it's? It's the crown of righteousness for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And what's amazing about that is that that special crown, which is given to us up in heaven, only is called the crown of righteousness.
All right.
Now, you would think that you would get that crown if you were saved, you know. But you get a crown of righteousness if you are eagerly waiting for his return.
Hey, sign me up.
Well, we definitely do believe that. We do have a couple other scriptures that we want to read to complement the rapture. And by the way, we have quite a few of them. But I'm going to have you read, if you can find it there, Kent, Romans 5:9.
Sure.
Okay.
Let me get there.
You know, actually, I have it here. It says, having now been justified by his blood, okay, that's those that are justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we shall be saved from the wrath of God because we are justified by his blood.
Praise the Lord.
That seems like it's pretty obvious to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I have another one. And now this is in the Old Testament, and I like the ones that are in the Old Testament as well. And this is Nahum 1, verse 2. And I think I have that as well. Let me see. I have this paper with all these on it.
I can pull it up here. Was that Nahum 1 and 2?
1 verse 2.
God is jealous. Is that the one?
B.
Okay. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and
that's
he
right.
Reserveth wrath for his enemies?
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. So the wrath is for the enemies of God.
Okay.
That's not us.
Right.
We are not his enemies.
Well, if we're referred to as the wife of Christ or the bride of Christ, I don't think he's a wife beater, do you?
No, that's right. That's right. That's right. And I like the one in Micah 7, verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Now the faithful man has left the earth, and there is no one upright left.
Ding, 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 ding. That is huge. That is huge.
That is huge. There's no one upright left.
That's pretty self-explanatory.
Oh my gosh. Let's do another one. We have how much? Oh, we have a few minutes. Let's do a couple more. Psalm 12 verse 1 is, help Lord, for the godly man ceases. Has that ever happened?
Never.
No.
God's always had his remnant.
But then he even clarifies it. He says, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men.
Now, what's the
word? That's the Old Testament.
Yeah, disappear.
Hello? Yeah, the word is P-A-C-A-C, PASAC, number 6461. Look it up, people. Don't believe what I tell you. But it definitely says that. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men.
Well, and that has yet to occur.
That's right. So I hope somebody is listening tonight that thinks we're going through the tribulation. I really, really do. And if you are, and I've just convinced you that we're leaving, please let me know. All right, Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock.
The evidence is clear. It's definitely pre-tribulation.
That's right. And I think we have time for two more. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Amen. He wouldn't say that if it's not true.
It's very comforting.
That's right. And then, of course, we have Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Wow. These are some pretty good scriptures, don't you think? Don't you think?
I agree.
Okay.
Very, very supportive and comforting.
That's right.
And Lord, I just want to say, precious people out there, if you're listening and you've never made Jesus your Lord over your life, remember, Christ died for you on the cross, and he went through hell for you.
Amen.
And he stands at the door and knocks on your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. But he won't crash that door down, folks. It's your move. And you and I are the beneficiaries of a love story that was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea 2,000 years ago.
That's right. And maybe you are in... Or I should say, maybe you are an in-name-only Christian. And there's quite a few of them out there today. And it's, you know, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7. But if you only have like a head knowledge of him and you don't have a heart conviction, get on your knees right now. Don't wait another minute. If you hesitate, the enemy might steal that seed away. Repent of your individual sins that have a stronghold over you. Then commit... or recommit your life to Jesus, the Messiah. He's the Messiah to anyone who wants him. God sends no one to hell. You decide yourself where your soul that never dies spends eternity. It really is your call. So don't be a fool. Isn't that a good message?
That is a very good message.
Hope somebody listened carefully. And now we're going to close with the Aaronic blessing, and this comes from Numbers 6:22-27. Yivarekka Adonai v'yish mereka, Ya'er Adonai panav le'eka v'yinaneka, Yaseh Adonai panav eleka v'yasa laha shalom.
The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Till then, shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim.
And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her, Jerusalem, shall prosper.
And that's not a maybe.
And Psalm 122:6.
That's right. So, shalom till next time. Thanks for listening.
God bless.
God bless.
Shalom. Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.